It seems to me that we had at least two firsts this morning that I can think of as we enjoyed our worship together with Reggie leading us in song, which I think that was a first here during the morning worship, and Colton doing a great job doing our scripture reading this morning. So we appreciate their efforts this morning. I think that Reggie did almost as good as Colton. I think he'll take that. It was very good, both of them. So if you want to have your Bibles open this morning to 1 Peter chapter 4, you can follow along with the lesson, which is also in your bulletin. You'll see a sermon outline there on the opening page where we will be talking about love, but maybe from a different perspective this morning as we think about the love of God. I hope that you enjoyed your festivities over the holidays, at least for Thanksgiving, and then we'll do some more holidays a little later, but I was told that by some of you, many of you, all of you really, that you had some great family gatherings, good food, and a couple families said, you know, even after we had the turkey, the next day we had Mexican food, and the next day we did something else. So, you know, the eating never stops, right? We enjoy family, we enjoy food, we enjoy fellowship as we have this morning. I enjoyed another very interesting, unique part of my festivities for Thanksgiving, and that is yesterday I had the privilege of going with my wife and my daughter and our future son-in-law to Japanese Gardens over in downtown Phoenix and watched my future son-in-law propose to my daughter. So she is officially engaged. They don't have a date set yet, but that was a very exciting moment for our family. Finally got the last one married off, right? All right. Well, we do live in a very joy-filled world where we definitely enjoy family, and we enjoy family times together. And another ugly, however, aspect of the world that we live in is there is a lot of hatred in our world today. Have you noticed how the heightened sense of hostility and hatred that exists in our world today? If you watch television, certainly you see it on the news, in other realms of media, we see a lot of hatred and violence in our world, from the mass shootings to terrorism to riots to beheadings to cop killings and other horrible acts of violence. You and I, as God's people, we are reminded, if not every second, every minute, every day, that this world is not our home. It's becoming very difficult as a child of God to live on this planet today. It especially grieves us as Christians because we serve a God who asks us to promote love. And it would be a lot easier for us to do that if there wasn't so much hatred in our world today. And God wants us to hold up the banner of love, to hold up the message of love, to hold up the Savior of love to a lost and dying world. Love is something that we cherish, and we hope that we can use somehow, some way, someday, to turn this whole thing around and change the world that we live in. You know that even those who don't believe in God, they believe to some extent that love is the answer to our problems. And we know, as we look at them cherishing love, and as we think of love at an even higher level, we know that love is undeniably powerful, a powerful force that we would like to think is the answer to our problems today. I want you to, if you're open in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 4, glance once again at the scripture reading that was read earlier. Look, if you will, in 1 Peter chapter 4, and we'll read these verses again, beginning at verse 3 on down to verse 8 there. And as you peruse that text there, here's what I hear it saying to us today. We, as God's people living in this world, we have a very different approach to the way that we live our lives. We have, as it says there in the text in different words, it says, we've stopped living like the world. We're done with the way the world is doing things and the way they're messing things up and the way they're spreading hatred and violence in our world today. We're done with that kind of lifestyle. In fact, because you gave up that lifestyle and you're living a holy life, you may yourself have lost some friends along the way. We want to be, of course, God's friend in the end. And so we're concerned about living a different way. And as we live in a world that's living far different than the Christian would live it, we want to stay alert in that environment. We want to stay sober-minded. We want to be aware of what's going on so that we'll know how to live in a way that God shows us in His Word. We have to be actively out there promoting love. But as we think about this and we understand the great dynamic of love, I still want to pose this question this morning. Is love really the answer? Let's read the text again. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3. We've spent enough time in the past living the way the worldly people live. Some of us have lived in sexual sins, lusts, drunkenness, orgies, wild parties, and shameful idol worship. Thank you, Colton, for reading that word debauchery that's in the NIV. Debauchery is this wild living, okay? He says, we've lived that way before. Continue on. He says, now, people in the world are surprised that you don't join them in their reckless, wild living. But they will have to give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. The end is near. So be alert. He says, above all, love each other deeply. He seems to indicate, you see, love is the answer. He says, in all of this, love each other deeply. Why? He says, because love is the answer. Love covers a multitude of sins. Now, I know you've read it that way. I read it with you. We saw that it seems to be that love indeed is the answer, but I really want to search this question just a little bit deeper. And I want to, if you're following along with your sermon outline there in the bulletin, you'll see that I'm going to answer this in three different ways. The Scriptures seem to say so, that love is the answer. Solomon, the wise man, I'm calling him in your outline there, the sage seems to say, no, love is not the answer. We'll look at a few verses on that. And then finally, we'll see ultimately, really, the gospel is the answer. The gospel carrier, the soul winner, he, with his message, is the answer. So the Scriptures seem to say, though, so the sage seems to say no, and the soul winner says, go. Let's look at these this morning. First of all, let's go over right now to Matthew chapter 22. You know, Jesus lived in a world that was filled with a lot of violence, not quite on the same level that we seem to think in our time today, but certainly there was a lot of hatred, a lot of animosity toward folks. And Jesus was asked a question in the midst of all of this things that were going on in His day. The debate was, among even the religious people, what's the answer? What is really the most important thing in life? Even the Pharisees debated this, and they came to Jesus. Let's see what Jesus, the great rabbi, has to say. What is the answer? What's the greatest command? What did Jesus say? He said, you shall love the Lord your God. There's that word love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And he says, going on, well, I didn't have the rest of the verse up there. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. So love God, ultimately, love your neighbor, and there you go. See what I said before? Love covers a multitude of sins. Love is the answer. That's the greatest commandment. Jesus said, love is the answer. So you see, when we choose to love others, that is, have goodwill toward them, we're going to then kind of go down that list, the bottom half of the Ten Commandments, where we're to honor our mother and father. We are to do not murder, do not steal, do not kill, all those things, you know, all the Ten Commandments there. When we love others, we're going to have goodwill toward them. We're not going to want to harm them, hurt them in any way. Yes, love is the greatest commandment because the law and the prophets, all that they said, Jesus said, hangs on this. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Love is very powerful. So, love covers a multitude of sins. Love will be able to put a blanket over all the ugliness, all the wrongdoing, and be able to eradicate that. In fact, the contemporary English version of the Bible in 1 Peter 4:8, where it says, love covers a multitude of sins, it's translated literally, love wipes out all the sins. Love is something that's like this great eraser that doesn't just put a cover on it, but actually removes it all together. All the ugliness, all the sin, that's what love does. It wipes away the sins. So we know from the Scriptures as a whole, and we could go into other verses that look at, you know, the idea of how great love is, how powerful love is, but love does cover a multitude of sins. The Scriptures seem to say so, that love is the answer. Taking that on another level then, when we love others, what we're going to want to do then is promote good. And when we promote good, it is with good, the Bible says, that we can overcome evil. You know, it seems to, as you really look at people's lives today, they seem to think that if they do more evil, they can overcome evil. You know, fight fire with fire kind of thing. But that's not the way it works. God says the way that we can live in this world and have better quality of life is to, instead of returning evil with evil, return it with good. Now, that's always hard to do, isn't it? Always hard to try to be good to people who are being really bad to you. But that's the solution. When people make us angry, they get us upset, well then, and they do something wrong toward us, that's not our department to take vengeance on them. I'll read the Scripture here. Romans chapter 12 and verse 19 says, do not take revenge on others, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And therefore, he says, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink. In doing this, you will do what? You'll heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So when we love others, we want to promote good in their life, even though they're not doing that for us. Instead of taking revenge, we can then make them look at their situation, how they're being negative and evil toward us, and we're being good in return, and hopefully that will give them a guilty conscience. It will heap coals of fire on their head. But in the long run, no matter what happens, we know that God's solution is to overcome evil with good, and we certainly do that with love. Okay, so our first answer then to, is love really the answer? Well, the first question was, or first answer is, the Scriptures seem to say that. They seem to say so. But now let's look at the flip side of this. And we're going to look at some writings by Solomon the wise man. And we'll see that he seems to get a different angle on this. While the Scriptures seem to say that love is the answer, the sage, Solomon the wise man, seems to say, no, that's not true. So let's be contradictory here as we look at another aspect of this. Now, Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs. He also wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. He wrote the book of Song of Solomon. That's what comes to mind now anyway. So let's look at the Proverbs, okay? You're probably familiar with this verse. You've seen it before. And it has a word that you wouldn't normally think is associated with the word God. And that is the word hate. So Solomon tells us here in Proverbs chapter 6, beginning at verse 16, he says, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, Seven are an abomination to him. Let's look at the list. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and then interesting, at the end he puts, one who sows discord among brethren. Now, I have a feeling actually this list could have been a whole lot longer, but this is a pretty good, sampling of things that God hates. He hates these things. You know, I have to say, and I sometimes get on, sorry, as a preacher, I get on my little hobby horse at times, but I have a real, if there was a sin I could just really picture that I almost hate the most, it is the sin of abortion. And he puts it right there. Look at that. Hands that shed what? I tell you, how can you think of anything more innocent than a child that's about ready to come into this world? And people are slaughtering babies in the womb. God hates that. You need to know there are some things that God hates. And there are some things, we always talk about, I'm going to go off cue a little bit here, off script, but, there are, we talk about how all sin is the same. Sin is sin, soul of sins, it'll die, sin is sin. Well, I understand that any one sin is going to send you to hell, okay? I get that part. But there are certain sins that have more severe consequences. And I don't know that I can think of one on a higher level than abortion, I'm sorry to say. But what I want to just get back to this is there are things that God hates, certainly any of these things on this list and beyond this list. So the sage seems to say that God hates people who commit sin. But obviously we understand he doesn't hate the people, right? He hates the sin. Now, if you ever think, he's a God of love. He really just doesn't, God can't hate anything or hate anyone. Well, hey, listen, two events in history so far and one yet to come, which is the great judgment that will prove that God hates sin. Can you think of the first one? It's called a global flood. You want to question whether or not God hates sin? Just ask Noah and his family. Ask the people who perished in that flood. Flood will tell you God hates sin. I'll tell you another one before the judgment. It's the cross of Calvary. When you took the Lord's Supper this morning, you were saying that's how much God hates sin. That's how he punished your sins by sending his son to the cross. Yes, the flood, the cross, God hates sin. Yes, there is a time where hatred is appropriate. And so when we ask the question, is love the answer? Well, the sage seems to say, Solomon, the wise man, seems to say, no, it's not, because God hates sin. Now, going a little further, in case you think, well, okay, does God hate us all the time? Well, obviously not, because there's a time to hate and there's a time to what? To love. He even says there's a time for what? War and a time of peace. There's a time, you see, when love is not the answer. When a nation is killing innocent people, then there's another nation being killed by them that needs to be going to war with them. There is a time to hate. There is a time where love is not the answer. Instead, we must fight fire with fire. So yes, God hates sin. We should hate sin. We don't hate the sinner, but we do hate the sin. And you can hate the evil without hating those who are causing the evil. And because we stand up and we tell people, that we hate abortion or we hate homosexuality or we hate whatever sin it is out there, that doesn't mean we hate the people who are doing those sins. We don't like that activity because God says it's wrong. And we need to stand up and tell them it's wrong. We still love them, but we cannot love. You see, God, there's an aspect, and people talk about God is love. Well, I'll tell you something else. God is holy. Guess what that means? That although God is love, when we say that God is holy, how's he going to deal with sin? He's got to hate it. You see? He cannot. It says there is a time to love and there is a time to hate. Even God knows that. And I'll tell you something else that I think for too long, you and I today, as God's people, have been silent in this world about sin. It's time to get serious. It's time to stand up to people who are committing sin, and not against and judging their behavior, but telling them that this is wrong and this will be punished one day. Because why? We ultimately love their soul. And that gets me to the next point. We're going to be talking about the solution, the real solution. The solution is love, but it is love contained within the gospel. That's the solution to our world filled with hate today. You see, all it takes for evil to triumph is for good people, what? To remain silent and do nothing and say nothing. That's all it takes. So what we have to do is take a message of love, it's called the gospel, take it out into the world, share it with them, tell them that God wants them to change their lives, that they can change their lives, they can live a good news message life, the gospel, like we're living, and help them to step into that and enjoy the salvation that God has provided for us as sinners. So what we must do is we go into the world with a message. It's called the gospel. Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And he said, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So we go with a message. And the message is the gospel. Now see, the gospel is a good news message. And the reason it's a good news message is because there's so much bad news in our world. So much sin in our world, which God wants us to have a better quality of life and eventually eternal life with Him one day. And so we're given a good news message, the gospel. And the gospel is the cure. The gospel is the solution. That's why the Apostle Paul would say in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God to what? Salvation for everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Greek, Romans 1:16. The gospel is powerful to save us. It is a good news message, and so we need to go with that message. The soul winner is concerned about the world that he lives in. We don't like living in a world filled with sin. We want to change that, but ultimately the only way that's really going to change is when people's hearts change and they turn over to a good news message and stop messing up the world we're living in with sin, but instead come to Jesus for salvation. So we go with the gospel. We go and preach that gospel. And when we go and we preach that gospel, one of the things that we have confidence in is that in a world filled with hatred, in a world filled with confusion, in a world that's also filled with falsehood, we have a message of truth. Here it says in 2 Thessalonians 2:10, there are many ways that unrighteous people deceive those who are perishing. He says they perish because they refuse to love the truth so that they may be saved. Now you see, you can't make people accept the truth. But I'll tell you one thing, they're never going to accept the truth unless you present it. You lovingly tell them, hey, listen, there's a different way to live. There are people, as it says there, out in the world who are deceiving you. I have a message from God that's not deceptive, that will save your soul if you will accept it, but some still will refuse to love the truth so that they may be saved. You know, it's getting very difficult in this world today to discern truth. Falsehood is out there in such a high level that it's really hard to recognize the truth anymore unless you have a love for the truth. Did you get that? How many of you, do you have a love for the truth? You don't need to raise your hand. I want you to think about that. You know, if someone were to share with you right now a truth that you don't believe in, that you're believing something else that's false, maybe it's trying to think of an example right now, but something that you believe in, and they were to show you a scripture that counters what you believe in, even though you believed it all your life, would you give up? Would you love the truth so much that if it's in print, if it's in God's Word, would you believe that over all the falsehood that you've heard? You've got to have a love for that truth, the gospel, that will save your soul. Well, let me say one other thing about this truth, a couple other things really, and that is that we've got to be bold enough, but loving enough to, as it says in Ephesians 4:15, to speak the truth in love. And when we do that, some people aren't going to like that. They're not going to like it. Listen to what it says here in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 5 and 6. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Did you catch that? Open rebuke is better than love that is just, you know, carefully concealed. He says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. If I were to get up here and tell you something that was not true, but it would be something that you would like to hear, I would be kissing you as an enemy. And you don't want that. What you want really is an open rebuke. You want the truth. You want the truth in love. You want a faithful friend like me or someone else that's going to come to you and give you the truth, because you don't want kisses that will just end up in your death. Kisses are deceitful. The truth is what we need in our world today. So go and proclaim that truth. Accept that truth if you haven't already. And finally, let's do this. Let's think about how we need to be people who will be caring enough to come to someone and turn them away from their error so they can have the truth and be saved. Brethren, he says here in James 5, verse 19, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will do what? Save a soul from death. You may have a friend right now who's wandered from the truth. And you have, as you hold your Bible, now you have the gospel message, you have a message of truth that will save their soul from death. And do what? Here's our theme this morning. Cover what? You're going to help this messed up world that we're living in, that's full of sin. The shootings, the killings, the beheadings, all the stuff I talked about before. You have a message that will cover a multitude of sins. And I want you to just go away thinking about that this morning. The gospel. You as a soul winner. You as someone who has, your soul has been saved. You have the message of salvation. You have a message of salvation you can take to a lost and dying world. And although when we answer the question, is love the answer? The scriptures seem to say so. The sage seems to say no. But the soul winner, you with the gospel, you need to go. Go. Go into all the world. Share a message of truth. Turn their soul from death and allow them to have their sins, a multitude of sins, covered. We have a good news message. Is love really the answer? Well, the scriptures seem to say so. The sage seems to say no. And the soul winner says, go. Go with the gospel. Do you know that God overcame evil himself with good? He did that through the person of Jesus Christ. That is a message that is too good to not be told. I love the message of the gospel. If I wasn't a gospel preacher, I'd still be a gospel speaker. I would speak the gospel to whoever I could, because I want this world to have their sins covered. I want people to go to heaven. I want a world in which we don't have so much hatred and so many problems, but ultimately a world where we'll live with God in eternity one day. And so I believe that the gospel really is the answer. Have you let God love you through the person of Jesus Christ? As it says here, love is God's answer to sin. Love in the form of the gospel. A message that says that you don't have to die in your sins. We're all going to die in our sins. That's the fate of a sinner. Is the wages of sin is death. But Jesus came and he paid our price. He died our death. He became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God through him. That love through Jesus Christ is the answer. Have you let God love you through Jesus? Love is God's answer. And so we hope that you have answered the problem of sin in your own life by coming to Jesus for salvation. If you believe that he's God's son, what you need to do, according to Acts 2:38 today, is make a decision to repent of your sins. Turn away from your sins and turn toward God. And then be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. To have your sins washed away. To have a multitude of sins covered, really cleansed in the blood of Jesus. We hope that you'll respond that way today, that you'll let love be the answer in your life, and then turn around and share it to a hateful-filled world where you can show that God's answer is love in the person of Jesus Christ. We're going to extend that invitation now, so if you're subject to the gospel call, we hope that you'll come forward as we stand to sing our invitation song.